when we started this, I was figuring on maybe 3 months, 12 weeks, it just kind of grows. There's so much here, and as I read the psalm every day, and each day I see something else. There's just so much here, and it's one of the portions of Scripture that, in fact, it might be the most overlooked, is probably the wrong word, but it's not looked at in the detail that's there. It's a psalm that many times is just rushed over, taken for granted, never really considered the depth of what is being said, but it's the life that we can live. It should be descriptive of our life. We should be able to read a verse and say, yep, I know that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I know that. I've experienced that. And again, this ought to be the everyday experiences of our life. In verse 6, we see he says with confidence, based upon everything else he has said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. He says, this is all the days of my life. And everything in the psalm covers all the days of my life. But we see that it doesn't end. I mean, if that's where the psalm ended, it would still be pretty good. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But it doesn't end with all the days of our life. And we're thankful. And I will dwell. There's excitement. There's anticipation. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's talking about heaven. We've seen that heaven is a real place. It has a definite locality. It's a real place. It is a place in every way that is in contrast to this world. In every single way, every way you think of, heaven is a place in contrast. Heaven is a place that is better. There's nothing in heaven that's not better than all the days of my life. I'm thankful for the life that God has given me. I enjoy the life that God has given me. But there's something far, far better. And that's what the psalmist speaks of here. Heaven's a place of joy. And that's what we've been concentrating on. We've seen there's the joy of seeing Christ. I believe that's the joy that just is the most prominent in heaven. There's the joy, there's the enjoyment of the Lord. And we could go into all the attributes of God, who God is, and heaven is the enjoyment of the Lord. And that's why it's called the joy of the Lord. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There's the joy of knowledge. Again, we rejoice in what God has shown us from His Word. We rejoice every time God shows us something in His Word. There's a joy about spiritual knowledge. But the knowledge in heaven far, far exceeds. Far, far exceeds the knowledge we have here. Two people might argue about something in Scripture, and one of them might say, well, when you get to heaven, you'll see that I'm right. When you get to heaven, you may find out you were both wrong. But there will be the joy of knowledge. I guarantee you this, when you get to heaven, you'll be able to realize, I didn't know much at all. I really didn't know much at all. It's the joy of rest. Heavenly rest. Far, far different than earthly rest. There's a joy of glorified bodies. And that's where we closed last week. You and I cannot imagine a glorified body. Never seen one. Never had one. Pretty hard to describe a glorified body. We get some idea from scriptures, but all the joy of a glorified body. Then there is the joy of seeing the beauties of heaven. Again, as we look at this, keep in mind that the beauties of heaven do not usurp the beauty of Christ, nor are they equal to the beauty of Christ. But the beauties of heaven, again, God in this earth, there's many beautiful things to behold. And I believe God created creation beautiful for the enjoyment of you and I. We can look at these things and it gives us joy. But the beauties of heaven, the beauties of earth cannot even be compared to the beauties of heaven. You see a creation beauty of God, the Grand Canyon, whatever you want to name. You see the beauty of God's creation, and you can just say, imagine what heaven must be like. Just imagine. I mean, it's far better than this. In Revelation 21, and verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then there at the end of the verse, he says, and there was no more sea. How does that fit? I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There was no more sea. Obviously, he's looking at the sea or thinking of the sea in the negative. There will be no more sea. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more sea. Well, the sea has reference to storms. We see that's used that way in the scriptures. I saw the new heaven and new earth, and there was no more storms. In the Bible, the sea is used to picture unrest. It's used to describe the lost man in a state of unrest. There will be no more sea. I saw the beauties of heaven, and there was no more sea. No more unrest. Throughout the Bible, the sea is used to picture that which is mysterious. There'll be no more mystery. There'll be perfect and glorious rest. So there's the beauty of heaven. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then he goes on to describe the city. This city, of course, is prepared for his bride. It is the special dwelling place of his bride. All those in heaven have access to this city. But this city is the dwelling place of the bride. And John says, I saw the city. Again, a city is real. A city has a location. Verse 2, he says, and I, John, saw the holy city. I saw. And he describes it as New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So he's describing something beautiful. He says, I saw this city, and it's beautiful. It's like a bride coming down from heaven. Again, that little word, as. And people would not get such twisted ideas from the book of Revelation if they would pay attention to that word, as. It occurs hundreds of times in the book of Revelation. Not talking about the city has a literal bride. He says, as a bride. It's important that we pay attention to that little word. But he's describing its beauty. And then in verse 10, it says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Nothing more beautiful than that. This city, the best way to describe its beauty is it is the glory of God. It's God Himself. And her light, the glory of God, and her light was like unto a, again, was like unto. It's not saying the glory of God, the light was a stone most precious. That's not what it's saying. It's like unto. He's making a comparison. Unto a stone most precious, even, he's describing the light, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. He goes on in verse 23, describing this light, and the city had no need of the sun, no need of natural light. There's nothing natural in heaven. No need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it. So you see, the light is the glory of God. And John says, I saw the light. So in heaven, we see the glory of God. And it's that very glory. And the glory of God is who God is. It's who He is. And that glory of God, or who God is, lightens it. And then it says, and the Lamb, Christ, is the light thereof. In heaven, we will have the joy of seeing that light. It is a light that you could not see in a physical body. It will require a glorified body to see such a light. He then goes on and he describes the wall of the city. And he does so in, he describes the gate, the wall, and this wall had 12 gates. And he goes on to give description of that in verses 12 through verse 18. He said the wall was great, it was high. It had 12 gates. And at the gates, again, he's seen this, at the gates, 12 angels. 12 angels. You and I have never seen an angel. There'll be 12 angels And God's people do not turn into angels. There are the angels, there are the people of God in heaven. The 12 angels and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And he goes on to describe these gates. But again, he sees all these things. He describes the dimensions. Verse 16, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 1,500 miles every way you go. 12,000 furlongs. He goes on to describe the foundation of the city. In verses 19 through verse 21, he says, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then he goes on and he mentions those stones. But so we don't get too caught up in the beauty of that wall and the beauty of the gates and the beauty of the angels and the beauty of the foundations. He says in verse 22, and the Lamb, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And then he goes on to say there was no need of light. So in other words, the glory of God, the glory of the Lamb, overpowers the beauty of the city. But we will enjoy seeing the beauties of heaven. Unparalleled beauty. Here we have brief and very limited glimpses. And that's all we can get is a glimpse. Because again, as God told Moses, no man can see me and live. Couldn't live. But God does give us a glimpse of His glory. But that's all we get. Amen. But in heaven, to see the glory of God, which is to see who God is. And everywhere you turn in heaven, you might turn and look upon the walls or the gates. Each gate was a pearl, by the way. And you may say, wow, that's beautiful. But everywhere you turn is the glory of God. It overpowers everything else. So everything in heaven is incomparably beautiful. Not one single spot of defilement. Here on earth, God's created beautiful things. Give man time, he'll ruin it. Amen. He'll ruin everything God created. Amen. But in heaven, not one single spot of defilement. Amen. Here on earth, we're in a beautiful, you may go to a beautiful place and some fool throws his garbage. Defiles. No such thing in heaven. Nothing to diminish the absolute beauty of heaven. So there will be the joy of what we see. It'll be real. These aren't things that we'll just imagine. Here on earth, we imagine heaven. We try to. But the moment we step out of these bodies, we'll see beautiful things. There will be the joy of hearing the sounds of heaven. What we will hear in heaven. What we will hear is what we will participate in. Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. Revelation 19, verses 1 and 6. You see a heavenly host praising God. Imagine that sound. Innumerable host of redeemed, with full understanding of what redemption is, nothing to defile, singing unto the Lord. We not only participate in that, but there will be the joy of hearing it. So there is the joy of what we see. There is the joy of what we hear. And you and I can only imagine. It's a joyful thing. People talk about it all the time. We've all experienced it. The first night of the conference, the first song. Oh, it's wonderful. It's nothing compared to what we'll hear in heaven. So we will have the joy of seeing. We will have the joy of hearing. You leave this life. You leave the sights of this world. You leave the sounds of this world. Many things that we see in this world are just disgust us. Many things we hear in this world, same thing. Not in heaven. Everything we see will bring joy. Everything we hear will bring joy. Heaven is an anticipated place. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us to be in your house. Thank you for this brief time to look into your word, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've put there for us. And we just pray that you'd help us to live this life. We do pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us today. We pray, Lord, for those who desire to be here but can't. We think of Trevor. We think of Diane. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them today. Cause them, Lord, to feel your nearness. And we pray, we thank you, Lord, that you have enabled us to be in your house, and Lord, that we might never take that blessing for granted. And Lord, we pray that you would just draw near to us today. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all things that we say and do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.